contradictory. But they are in harmony, and we want to look at their harmony together. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the most familiar verse is John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Think. For God so loved the world. And then 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. The words of the Apostle John. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world." Same word for love, same word for world. And then, Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus speaking and says to his followers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." Matthew 28 gives us the same commission of go into all the world, making disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said unto you. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we stand in amazement that you would entrust us with this glorious message of the gospel. We confess as we read it and study it carefully that it is the most powerful message that ever was communicated on the face of this earth. We thank you that it is the same message that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We thank you that it is the same message that was preached by the apostles in the book of Acts. The same that the Apostle Paul wrote, and James wrote, and Peter wrote, and others of the apostles. We thank you today that you have entrusted to us this very same message. And you challenge us, you call us, you commission us to obey this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We thank you for meeting with us this evening, and for speaking to us as you said you would do. We open our ears and our eyes and our mouth, our heart, our mind, our will, that we might be transformed by your truth. Thank you again in advance for blessing us. We thank you for the fact that somebody came to us and told us about Jesus Christ. Wherever that person is, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, or a parent who loved us enough to tell us that we needed Christ. And Father, may we follow into their footsteps and carry this message to the next generation. We give you thanks for blessing us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My concern this evening is to bring us back to where we started in our consideration of the family. The family should be a part of the church. We looked at that in the first study, and that is worship. We need to teach our children how to worship. It's something that should be done in the home. It's something that should be done by the parents and explain to them why we sing a song at the Lord's Supper, why we read a portion of the Word of God at the Lord's Supper, why we pray, why we do what we do at the Lord's Supper. Our children need to know. And the Lord's Supper is the primary organ for teaching our children worship. We come to a service like this, and it's a preaching or a teaching service. Hopefully, as you sit quietly before the meeting, your heart ascends in worship, acknowledging the greatness of God, His goodness, His power, His wisdom, and His strength. But when we start the songs, most of them are songs of challenge and aspiration, songs of blessing and encouragement, but not songs of worship. We should teach our children fellowship in the family, in the home, as the family shares responsibilities and blessings. A child can learn early in life that her setting the table is part of her ministering to the family, in the same way that the mother prepares the meal and ministers to the one who sat the table. And we can teach our children how we are interdependent upon each other in the family and in the church. And there are many lessons that our children can learn and should learn in the area of fellowship. We stopped last evening by looking at the family and the world. And I reminded you that the Bible is very clear that we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We are not to insulate ourselves from the world, but rather we are to go into the world. Now, maybe you say you're meaning two different things by the world. There certainly are different ideas that are communicated by the world, as we noted last night. We can go into the world in order to be influenced by the world, to soak up their philosophy, to change our ideas to conform to theirs. That's not what the Bible is teaching. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that as believers, we have a philosophy that is more important than the world's philosophy. We have guidelines for life in the Scriptures that are more secure than the guidelines of the world. We have fulfillment, satisfaction, and preservation in Christ that the world can never provide. But the Bible does not tell us to insulate ourselves from the mission field that we call the world. There is a danger in the Christian church today, what is called a fortress mentality. We all go into the big castle of the church, pull up the gates, and we stay there exchanging our ideas, forgetting that the gates should be open and we should be out and we should go into the world with the message of Christ. I think we are in danger in the Christian church today of forgetting the responsibility of the family to be involved in missions. We are facing difficult times in the missionary community. We have most churches in our society who have no Sunday night service. You're an exception. We have many, if not most, churches who do not have a midweek service and may have cell groups. You are an exception. And the result of the decentralizing of the local church is to lose the opportunity for information and concern for missions. The result is going to be at least three or fourfold. It is going to place us in a place of ignorance about missions, because missionaries don't have an opportunity to share their work or their country. And there is an increasing problem with ignorance of missionaries and what they're doing. Missionaries tell me, I went to my home church, and they asked questions of me that indicated they do not even read my letters. A missionary who is living at 14,000 feet in the country of Bolivia went to his home church, and because it's in Bolivia, very close to the equator, somebody asked a question, is it really hot where you're serving the Lord? The missionary had to say, we're at 14,000 feet. And in the middle of the summer, it snows where we live. We are living in ignorance because there are fewer opportunities for the missionaries to share their ministry. We are losing the opportunity to learn to pray intelligently about missions. What shall we pray for missionaries? We are removed by 10,000 miles from missionaries. What shall we pray for them? People ask me, what shall I pray for you? And we try to tell them. They wonder why they should pray those kinds of prayers. But because the Christian community doesn't have Sunday evening services, doesn't have a collective service on Wednesday night, the information for prayer is also lost. Thirdly, support for missionaries is dropping. Why? Because we don't hear and we don't see and we don't know what missionaries are doing, therefore we do not pray. And because we do not pray, we do not support. It may not be a problem in your fellowship, but it is a problem nationwide. And we visit with missionaries who are living on the edge. Because when they're home on furlough, if they have one meeting a week, they're doing very, very well. 40 or 50 years ago, a missionary could have come home on furlough and could start in this part of the country, have a meeting on Sunday morning, another church on Sunday night, another one on Tuesday, another one Wednesday, another one Thursday, and another one on Sunday. And they would go back and forth across the country sharing their needs. And as a result of that, people knew, people prayed, and people gave. We are losing the source of information, a source of a reason to pray, and a source of a reason to give. The fourth problem we face is that fewer and fewer people are going out as missionaries. We have far more comfortable accommodations on the mission field. We have computers. We have videotapes. We have printing presses that pour out the Word of God. We have cassettes. We have more technology today to reach the world with the gospel than we have ever had in the history of the world. But fewer people are going. We are more comfortable in our country. We have far more conveniences than we have ever had. We have more money than we have ever had. But there are fewer missionaries. few are willing to sell their home and their car and quit their job and go to a country where the comforts are not what they were, what they are at home. And we are faced with young people particularly who want to go and try it and see if they like missions. Rather than a commitment and say, I give my life, I'm not coming back permanently. I am going with a commitment from the Lord. Those four problems we face in the Christian church around the world. And part of the problem is that we have forgotten to instruct and teach our children about missions. We live day after day after day in the home. Oh, we might give thanks for the food, and occasionally a family will read a portion of Scripture, but knowledge of missions is almost non-existent. When a child can play a flight simulator on their television, it's very drab to look at a map or an encyclopedia and try and learn about a mission field. And yet, today, we have more information at our fingertips through the World Wide Web. We have far more information available to us about the world that needs Christ than we have ever had in the history of this old globe. We can find out where the needs exist. We can learn the economic problems, the social problems, the political problems, and every aspect of one country after the other. But we'd rather play flight simulators and war games like Dungeons and Dragons than be committed to seeing people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our responsibility? If we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, where shall we start? An introduction to missions at home. Point one. The most reasonable place to start is that we are to pray for missionaries. You have chided me, and I have chided you. But that's all right. Because the most common phrase in prayer for missionaries is, Lord be with, and Lord bless the missionaries out in the foreign field. That is not prayer. That is vain repetition. You do not need to pray for a missionary that the Lord would be with them. You do not have to pray that the Lord would bless a missionary. But you can pray that they will not be discouraged. You can pray that they will draw from the comfort of the Word of God. You can pray that their love for the Lord and the love for the lost will increase more and more. We can pray intelligently. You can receive prayer letters from missionaries. What do you do with them? Maybe nothing. But if you took one of those and you read them at the end of the evening meal, your children would understand missions. And in each of those letters, you would have a prayer request or several. You have your meal, and you read a portion of Scripture. You read a missionary prayer letter, and you pray specifically. We stayed with a family, and they have a file of missionary prayer cards. Missionary prayer cards don't pray. They are reminders to pray. And they have 30 prayer cards, one for each day of the month. And they take that card out. If they have a letter, they match the two together. The children look at the picture, the parents read the letter, and they pray specifically for that missionary. I challenge you to receive missionary prayer letters and to read them together and to pray for them. For the responsibility is for prayer. Secondly, the responsibility is for partnership. They need you. Not just your prayer, but you can send a packet to them. You can send used clothes or new clothes to them. You can write them a letter and say, what can we send you? Sometimes a package of dried nuts is one of the most beautiful gifts you can give them. When we were leaving for Africa on one occasion, somebody called us. We were in New York and we were having a stay of about 4 hours. They said, we would like to bring you a package of stuff to take to a missionary. I said, fine, if you can meet us in the airport, we'll take it. Can you imagine what they brought? They brought a box of dried tomatoes. I don't know what I would do with dried tomatoes if somebody gave them to me. Others and say, thank you. But I would wonder, what would you do with dried tomatoes? But this person had heard the missionary liked dried tomatoes. And that person, missionary, got a box of dried tomatoes. I was only the courier, and they were glad to get them. But you can do the same. Some places you can't buy chocolate chips. Some places you wouldn't send chocolate chips because they'll melt before they get there. And you must be concerned about the partnership with them. Sending them money is fine, but sending something of interest to the family or to the children. If they have a young person involved in sports, send them a magazine subscription for a sports magazine. Partnership. Thirdly, in our introduction, there is a responsibility for hospitality. Hospitality is a dying gift. I can tell you. It is a problem for missionaries traveling this country to find a place to stay, to find a home that's open. And one of the best things you can do as a family is to open your home to a missionary family and let them come in and let them talk and let them live with you for a day or two. Let them learn about you and you learn about them. As a family, you will have insights into their life that will last for the rest of your life. Open your home. So the initiation of your community begins with an open home. Not only the missionary who comes from across the globe, and you're helping them as they go back, but it's your community. You may not be called to go across the globe and across the sea, but you are called to go across the street. Have you had your neighbor in for a meal? Have you had an evangelistic meal? It doesn't mean biblical food. It means that you invite them for a meal. And as is your custom, you read a portion of Scripture, because that's your custom. And you say to your friends who are now in your home for the meal, would you mind if we read a portion of the Bible? It's our custom to do that. And so you read a chapter. And there will no doubt be some verse in there. And you can say to them, do you have any questions about what we've read? They say, oh yes, this verse or this idea, it has been complicated and confusing to me. And you open your home and you bring them in with the express purpose of evangelism. Your children are there. You and your husband, your wife are there. And you have prepared a meal. You have set the climate in order that you might plant the seed and you might reap the harvest. I don't know of any farmer who is happy with nothing but sowing. Do you? every farmer I know expects to reap. And the same is true with us. We are called to go into the world with the message of Christ. It means sowing, it means reaping. We are to open our home. Secondly, we are to open our hand. If you have read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, the old standby for successful sales, it says you must give them something or you must expect them to give you something. Now, the Lord Jesus used this long before that book was published. He came to the woman at the well and said, "Give me something to drink." What did he do? He put the woman, he put himself in debt to the woman. He opened his hand, she opened her hand, and there was a relationship established whereby he could plant the seed of the gospel in her life. And so your neighbor could well do with a nice tin of cookies, and you could take it over to her. Maybe someone is sick, or they've just come home from vacation, and you could take them a bag of groceries. There are any number of ways you can open your hand to your neighbor, the one that lives by you, and you can open your hand, and as you open your hand, you will also open your heart. And you can share with them, not a 5-point sermon, but would you like to know what happened to me? Tell what you know. Tell what Christ did for you. If you haven't written out a 1-page summary of your testimony, I challenge you to do that tonight. A 1-page summary. Not how bad you were, but what Christ did. What he means to you. How he changed your life. And read that, and read that, and read that until you're very familiar with the succinct, condensed story of your conversion. And when you open your heart, it's there. And you tell them, "This is what happened to me. I want to tell you what God did in my life. I want to explain to you what Christ did for me." It is a testimony, not a sermon. It is a story of a changed life. It is part of the family committing themselves to evangelism. Your children, have they trusted Christ? If they have them write out a 3-minute, 4-minute, or 5-minute summary of their salvation, of the experience, of the scriptures that were used, in order that they will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear, says Peter. Thirdly, there is instruction about missions in the world. First, we looked at the introduction of missions in your home, the initiation of missions in your community. And thirdly, the instruction of missions in the world. How are you going to impact your children with a summary of missions? The first thing you're going to do is buy a world map. If your home doesn't have a world map in it, it's like having no sink or no stove. A world map belongs in the home of every believer. If we are going to commit ourselves to the third ministry of the church, that is evangelism, our world is changing every day. New countries are developing. Countries are splitting through civil war, and we have countries springing up all around the world. You can go to the bookstore, and for $1.99, you can get an up-to-date world map. You can take that to Office Max or someplace like that, and you can get it covered with vinyl. And you can put that on your wall. And you can take erasable markers, and you can circle the country that you're studying today. I know a family who chooses a new country every month. 12 countries a year. They won't live long enough to cover all of the countries in the world. A world map is an absolute necessity. But a world map shows America and Australia and New Zealand and the UK. How then are we going to find out the most important areas of the world which need to hear of Christ? What we call the 1040 window is that part of the globe from Western Africa all the way to Japan, from 10 degrees below the equator to 40 degrees above the equator is the 1040 window. And in the 1040 window are 90% of the unreached peoples of the world. In the 1040 window are 90-some percent of the people who have never heard of Christ. The 1040 window from Western Africa, 10 degrees below the equator, to 40 degrees above the equator, all the way to Japan. We call it the 1040 window. You need to be familiar with the countries in the 1040 window. If you begin to pray for a country, you start with a country in the 1040 window. We had a missionary from Romania with us just a few days ago, just last Thursday. He is leaving. He left Romania, put his life on the line to come to the United States. And now he is leaving the United States and he's going to Egypt as a missionary. That is part of the 1040 window. The chances of him losing his life or being imprisoned for the gospel in Egypt are very, very high. And serving the Lord in the 1040 window almost demands that you go as a businessman or as a businesswoman. You cannot walk into Saudi Arabia and start preaching the gospel. You can't give out tracts in Egypt on the street corners. They'll put you in prison. So the 1040 window needs to be an important part of your prayer strategy for the world. Thirdly, news from the world. I hope that you listen to the news with your family, with your children. Not necessarily for the reason of politics, but for the reason of missions. What two countries are in the news today? What country was in the news last week? What country was in the news 3 weeks ago? Nepal. Where is Nepal? If I were to give you a world map, most of us couldn't find Nepal on it. Israel is always in the news. The Philippines is in the news. And as you see the news, you analyze the news with your children and you summarize for them the spiritual needs of that country. Oh, you say, but I don't know. Yes, it takes some preparation. And I have provided for you two tools. Operation World, which is a book that summarizes every country in the world. Every country in the world is listed here. If we look at this one, it says Mexico. It gives me the population of Mexico. It tells me the percentage of people in there who are Roman Catholic. It tells me the economy. It tells me the politics. And it gives me specific prayer requests for that country. Tells me how many missionaries are in that country, where those missionaries come from, what those missionaries are doing. This should be not in your library. This should be next to your television. So that when the assassination of the royal family in Nepal comes to you, you turn to Nepal and you look up Nepal. And on page 405, you have the country of Nepal. The population, 20 million people. Density, 143 per square mile. Indo-Asian, 80%. Literacy, 20%. Capital, economy, politics, religion. The world's only Hindu kingdom in the world. And then there's a long list of prayer requests. This is a must. You will find out about that country. And if you say, well, my children don't understand that, we have a children's edition, You Can Change the World. And here are 26 countries. How do you pronounce that one? New Zealand. New Zealand. What is the spiritual condition in New Zealand? New Zealand used to send a huge percentage of missionaries. Today it is becoming a secular country. And that is for children, volume 1, and 26 more countries in volume 2. What are we going to do? I suggest that you choose a country to begin praying for. You choose that country, you get a map of the world, you get a map of that country. Write to the embassy and ask them for a flag of that country. Read the Operation World, look in the encyclopedia, you'll have the balance of a secular approach and a religious approach. And you can study that country. You can go to the encyclopedia. You can learn that if a missionary is in Potosí in Bolivia, he's at 14,000 feet and he never gets hot in Potosí. But if you go down, you'll go down to the valley in the Amazon right next to there, and you'll never get cold because you'll be in the Amazon jungle. You will learn the geography. You'll learn the topology. You'll learn the religions of that country. You'll learn the economy. When you give a gift and you send $100 to a missionary, how much are you sending them? You get on the internet and you find out what the exchange rate is. And you realize that if you sent them $100 today in Japan, they would get 123 yen per dollar. But a couple of years ago, it was 94. You gave a lot more money to a missionary when it was 94 than when it was 123. And so you learn the economy. You give your children responsibility to write reports of that country, to get a book, get something out of the library, get it off the internet. You can find ways of them to write a report for the family about that country. And you can write letters to missionaries. You can send support. You can pray for them, and you can visit that country. I challenge you to get involved in missions. Now, you as a church, as a gathering of believers, are blessed by your missionary community's concern for missionaries around the world. Your gathering of clothes and sending containers is something that many believers in many churches have no idea. You have at your fingertips an amazing amount of information through the ladies that are carrying this ministry on. And you have an input, and you can have a reception as well of glorious information so that you'll be in touch with missionaries. Go, it says, into all the world. It may be across the street. It may be across the county. It may be across the state, across the country, or across the globe. The family needs to be involved in missions. I offer these books to you if you have to put it on your credit card, just take the book and throw the credit card away. Otherwise, this one is $7 and that one is $10. And in between are some free testaments. If you are so reserved that you can't share the gospel, well, come and get a few of these testaments and give them to your friends. It has a wonderful verse on it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again that someone came to us with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we heard of Christ, that we believed the gospel and we were born again, and forever secure in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we pray that we might be equally concerned about the world around us, who is satisfied, who is intoxicated with what the world is and what the world offers. May we, by our commitment to Christ and our commitment to the Word of God, also commit ourselves to reaching our world with the gospel. Thank you again for meeting us as you said you would do, and blessing us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.